Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present the Love Series. This is Session 3, entitled Christ's Love for the Father by Barney Coombs.
Dennis gave me the subject of Christ's love for the Father and also God's love for us. There were two of the main messages. And the minute I got it, I thought, yeah, I like that. I will be very comfortable in sharing that. I was raised in a Christian home which was very, very Christ-centered. All the people that seemed to have touched my life as I grew up, whether it was Arthur Wallace, whether it was Willie Burton, who was a spiritual son of Smith Wigglesworth, all these men were very, very Christ-centered. So, in fact, my dad on a Sunday morning in the Brethren Assembly, he really would not get too blessed if there was a breaking of bread every Sunday morning, which happened at 10 to 12. They were led by the Lord, led by the Holy Spirit, but it always happened at 10 to 12, if you know what I mean. And if it started to stray off of being Christ-centered, my dad would stand up and he'd say, I'd like to turn our hearts to John 19. And he'd read the whole chapter, John 19, about the death of Christ, the crucifixion, and so on. If I heard him do that once, he must have done it 100 times of my being with him on a Sunday morning there. And it was like the needle always turned to north. It always turned to the cross. And he loved preaching the gospel. You wouldn't see him in the Brethren Assembly Sunday night unless he was preaching the gospel. And it was Tuesday night, Thursday night, Saturday afternoon and evening, and then Sunday evening. And in the race course, he was there with the rest of them with their banners, their texts, and their megaphones. A bit like, actually, Jim Hammond's dad. If you want to know what my dad's like, he was like Jim Hammond, who would preach the gospel anywhere. So that was my heritage and, you know, big shoes to fill, but I'm grateful for the life that I had as a child growing up. That didn't make me perfect, I can tell you. I went the opposite direction. I was embarrassed by it all. So God's been very gracious and merciful to me. I once debated against the existence of God. Didn't believe a word of it, of course, at school, but I debated it. God should have killed me on the spot. But he had other plans for me. Just one other thing. I love to talk about the wonder of our existence. The woman that you married, the man that you married, and how that all happened, the circumstances that brought you together, and the children that are born from that. And I do that in the book I've written, my opening chapter, is that I am not a mistake. And I really am not. I know I'm not a mistake. If you want to think you are, that's up to you. But there's so many things, apart from what the Bible says. But I found out just in December how my father met my mother. I didn't know this story. And my father was in the Royal Irish Constabulary in Cork, in the city of Cork, in what was then part of the United Kingdom. The IRA, big troubles going on. And there was a curfew on. Everyone had to be off the streets by 8 o'clock at night. So one night, my father is driving along with a colleague in the police van, and there's this young lady walking along the side of the street, and it's 20 past 8. So my father pulls the van over to the side where she was walking. He said, excuse me, young lady, do you know what time it is? No, she says, I'm sorry, I don't have a watch. Well, he said, it's 20 past 8. Oh, dear, 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 she said. He said, do you realize you're breaking the curfew? He said, oh, yes, she said, I realize it. I'm very sorry. So my dad said, turned to the colleague. He said, come on, hop in. We'll give you a lift home. Where do you live? 34 Sheldon Street. Come on, then, off we go. And that's how my dad met my mum. Now, think about this. If my father had not been serving as a police officer in Cork, if the IRA had not been giving a dreadful amount of trouble, if there had not been a curfew, and if my mother had not been breaking the curfew, I wouldn't be standing here tonight. I am not a mistake. All right, let's get into what the subject is. Christ's love for the Father. Do you know what I discovered, which was a surprise to me? I could only find one verse in the Scriptures telling me that just the phrase that Christ's love for the Father, you find the Father's love for the Son. Now, if you can find one, please help me in that. I'm quite open to find other verses. But it's here in John 14, verse 31. So that the world may know that I love the Father. Or let's reword or rephrase it or emphasize. So that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. But if you think about it, let me just take us back a little bit. Adam and Eve were created to walk and to live by what God said. They were not created to act independent. They were created to act utterly dependent on God. That was right from the beginning. And Adam was the first son of God. You read that in Luke's Gospel in the genealogy of Jesus. It goes back to Adam and then it says, Adam, the son of God. He was the first son. And he and Eve were given that kingdom mandate to grow and multiply and fill the earth and rule it. So they were to have as many kids as possible, all of them who would be beautiful, all of them who would be obedient, all of them who would be submissive, all of them who would be full of love, giving love, agape, everywhere would have been poured out on this planet Earth. But they sinned. And instead of the Earth being filled with a godly seed, it was filled with violence. Very clear. And it was because of violence that God judged the Earth and the flood came. It says so very clearly. And God saw the violence. He said, that's enough. And so that's the context of what I want to talk about tonight. Here you've got Jesus, a perfect man. I'm so glad that Dennis stressed this morning, that Jesus was man. Listen, if Jesus never became man, you and I would not be sitting here tonight. Right. If Jesus never became man, we wouldn't have someone who ever lives to intercede for us. If Jesus had never became man, there would never have been any sacrifice. If Jesus had never become man, Satan would never have been dealt with. It needed a man at every level in this journey. And when Jesus died on the cross, he not only redeemed man, but he also redeemed the plan. And that's what we're all about here tonight, is to walk in that plan. And so Jesus gives us the pattern. As we go through these verses, if you can just keep in your mind, just as Jesus walked this way, the first of the new creation, so we in this new creation should be walking exactly the same way. So he's not just an example, and not only that, his life is in us. None of us have an excuse. Christ lives in me. Christ lives in you. That truth is powerful. All that Jesus was and is in us. He's full of grace and truth. He lives in us. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. He lives in us. He's a lover of righteousness and a hater of iniquity, and he lives in us. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in him, and he lives in us. We could go on and on. So here's this wonderful Lord Jesus. And he says, so that the world may know that I love the Father, this is the proof that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. And then he says, get up, let us go from here. And from there, he went to Gethsemane. From there, he went to the cross. He was doing the Father's will. I remember hearing Bob Mumford say, Jesus didn't come to die for us, he came to do the Father's will, which included dying for us. Yes. And it's right here. Hebrews 10:7 says this, then I said, this is speaking of Jesus, comes from the Old Testament, behold, I have come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. And Psalm 48, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Let me tell you something about the Lord Jesus. He lived by what God said. Not just as he was prompted by the Holy Spirit, but he lived what was in the old covenant. He lived by what God said there. And you'll never find Jesus, and I'm saying this specifically and pointedly tonight, because there's a lot of stuff going out in evangelicalism these days which is reducing the Word of God. Right. It's cutting this piece out and that piece out. It's explaining this away and that away. And even in our own Regent College in Vancouver, which like a mecca of evangelicalism, you have some people who are teaching that while you can forget Jonah, that's a question mark on Jonah, question mark on Esther, and all prophecy is only forthtelling, not foretelling. It explains what's going on currently when it was being written. I don't know what you do with all the verses in the New Testament that tell us that, well, this was done here to fulfill what was spoken there. Jesus said that himself. And Jesus only ever treated the Old Testament scriptures as the inerrant word of God. There was never a question in anything that he said. For him, it was a book to be totally, thoroughly, and completely relied upon, and he could say, and your law is in my heart. And by the way, I don't believe it was there because Jesus was the Son of God. I believe that word in his heart was there because he was the Son of Man. He worked it out. He put it there. He learned it the old-fashioned way. And I tell you why I believe that, because it wouldn't be unfair. Nothing would be unfair. Nothing would be unrighteous. But it was necessary, like him being baptized. It was necessary for him to be baptized. And it was necessary for him to learn the scriptures, just like you and I do, and to, you'll see as we go on, be dependent on the Holy Spirit. For the first time since the fall, a human being was loving the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might. That's to do with Deuteronomy 6:5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And Jesus fulfilled that. He did it. Everything that was there to be done, he did it. For the first time since the fall, a human being was living by what God said. Deuteronomy 8 verse 3, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Isaiah 50 verse 4 and 6, the first time I heard this verse, it was Willie Burton sharing at a little meeting in a little village called Clinston. And I'd never seen this verse before. But the Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. And why did he do that? Because he loved his father and did what his father said. He listened for those every morning. His ear was opened every morning. For the first time since the fall, a human being was living totally dependent on God. Isaiah 42 verse 1 says, behold, my servant, or my bondslave. A bondslave was a slave who at the end of 70 years, they were set free. And when that happened, they were given this, they could go free. But whatever the relationship was, they were so satisfied with it that they chose to stay. And when they did that, they gave up everything. Even the things they possessed were no longer theirs. Everything, utterly everything, belonged to their master. And that person was taken, the man was taken to the front door of the house against the side post, and a bradawl, something like a bradawl, was pierced through his ear, and that you hear this word in the psalm, mine ear hast thou dug. It wasn't digging in there, it was digging here. The sign of a bondslave. And that's what Paul said. He said, I bear in my body the marks, the stigma of Christ, the stigmata of Christ. And here is Jesus. His ear was opened, his ear was dug. He was a bond slave of his father. And there's a lovely phrase here. It says, my servant whom I uphold. You could say, whom I sustain. That's another good translation. My chosen one, in whom my soul delights. Why? Because he loved the Father. I love the phrase, you know, it says when he went to Jordan, it says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And another place, it says that again, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. But the thing was, Jesus only did the things that pleased his Father. So it was a very easy thing for the Father to say, hey, this is my beloved Son. This is the one I delight in. For the first time since the fall, a human being was devoid of good ideas. John 8:28-29, so Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. John 5:30, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Why was this so? Because he loved his Father. Everything Jesus was doing, he was doing out of a love for his Father, and he wanted the world to know that he loved his Father. You know, little matters like Lazarus, the pressure on he whom you love is sick. I mean, that's very emotive. To not really jump on your bike and get there as quick as possible, that doesn't go down well. But you know, Jesus, it was not his interest what the people thought. For him, there was only one person to please. Do you know, when we catch that, folks, it takes a lot of pressure off. I remember God arresting me. I joined the police and I was looking forward to arresting as many as possible. I mean, there's awesome power arresting people. It's like fishing. Get a big fish on. The worse the crime, the better I loved it. And if it did have a good car chase in it, I really enjoyed that. So. But I tell you what, God was interested in arresting me. And I watched, it dawned on me that the thing that mattered most to him was me doing his will. And I remember one day, I'd left the police now, I'd become a pastor in Basingstoke, I went to a conference. And I had a powerful encounter with the Lord. I won't go into the details of it. But suffice it to say this, I remember lying on my bed one afternoon, and it was really, the room was filled with the presence of God. And I made a vow. And I said these words, Father, if you will show me what to do, I will do it and leave the consequences with you. And by God's grace, I have walked that way for 40 years now, since making that vow. If you will show me what to do, I will do it and leave the consequences with you. Jesus did what the Father told him to do, and he left the consequences with his Father. And those consequences took Jesus to the cross, took him to Calvary. For the first time since the fall, there was a human being on earth who only lived to please God. He who has sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. The reason? Because he loved the Father. For the first time on planet Earth, there was a human being who was so loved by God, his Father, that the Father showed him everything that he was doing. John 5:20, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. Now, very interesting, Dennis touched on this morning, that for us and the disciples, they weren't able to bear everything. And for us, we are in process. And I remember one day a little child who had I'd prayed with Dennis. The baby was in an incubator. And all I could do was put my finger through and just touch the hand of this child. But later on, the child died. And I remember driving along in the car, and I felt the Lord say this to me, because I'm saying, but why? 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 And I felt the Lord say to me, because I cannot trust you yet. And I tell you what, that was very comforting to me because of the word yet. I've hung on to that word, yet. That's hope, see. Gives hope to you. Yet. If God can't trust you, I want to tell you this. Right to the day you die, there will still be things that God can't trust you with yet. And it'll all become plain when you meet the Lord. For the first time on planet Earth, there was a human being who realized his utter weakness and inability to please God out of his own strength. Now let me just, in case you're getting worried here, this Jesus chose this. In Philippians 2, it talks about that lovely passage about Jesus who was in the form of God, etc., 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 humbled himself, etc. But the fact was, it doesn't deny that Jesus ever ceased to be the Son of God. And this is the mystery people can't understand. Here is Jesus on planet Earth, very God and very man, but not pressing the divinity buttons to do things. Another writer who I love very much, Peter Lewis, in his book, The Glory of Christ, he says these words, he explains this passage by saying, he had it, but he didn't use it. He lived his life on the same basis as you and I. And so he was weak. He knew what it was to be thirsty. He knew what it was to be weary and tired. In fact, he was tried in all points like as we. So here he is, John 5:19. Therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. Can you imagine this? John 1 tells us that there wasn't a planet or a star or a tree or a flower that Jesus didn't create. Everything was made by him. Well, without him, there was nothing made that was made. He did it all. And when you think of the universe, as far as I understand, I think it's gone up since, and I'm sure it will go up, not because of new creation, but it's just we're still going to keep discovering. But 100 billion galaxies and 100 billion stars, and it's much more than that, I know that now. But imagine Jesus made all of that and named them all. And not only that, he holds the whole jolly lot together. Can you imagine that? These seats, they would just all be, flotsam and jetsam moving around here tonight, but he holds it all together. I don't understand much about atoms and all that sort of thing, but I do know that Jesus is in charge, of which I'm very grateful. It says here, then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. You know what? The problem in the garden was they made a decision on the basis of what they saw and what they heard. And you know what? One of the most stupid things of all is Satan comes along and says, you shall be as God. They already were. They already looked like God. They were already made in his likeness. As much as any person can have God's life in them, Adam and Eve had God's life. Now, it didn't make them God, but they were like God. They were made in his image. They were filled. We talk about the fruits of the Spirit. All of that was in Adam and Eve. Love first, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, etc., etc. It was all wrapped up in them. And here it is all in Jesus by the Holy Spirit. He will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. And he did all that because he loved the Father. For the first time in the history of mankind, a human being was filled without measure with the Spirit and lived continually in the power and enabling of the Holy Spirit. From conception to resurrection, Jesus lived in the enabling, guiding, and empowering hands of the Holy Spirit. He was conceived and protected in the womb by the Holy Spirit. Matthew 1:20, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And in Luke 1:35-36, the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." The Spirit descended on him like a dove at his baptism. Matthew 3:16, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. In fact, you can, by the way, read it this way, that he was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness, like a ship with the sails up and catching the wind. And that, so even going into the wilderness was by the Spirit, and to be tempted by the devil. He ministered in the power of the Spirit. Luke 4:14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, it reads. He drove out demons by the Holy Spirit. I mean, listen, this is the Son of God who is, in his death, destroy the works of the devil. He's going to cause the works of the devil to become unstuck. But you know how he's going to do it? He's going to do it by the Holy Spirit. As we've seen, he offered himself up through the eternal Spirit, the Scripture says. And all that was going to happen. But here he's casting out demons by the Holy Spirit. In fact, he says this, "If I by the Spirit of God cast out Beelzebul, then the kingdom of God has come among you." Because the kingdom of God is in the Holy Ghost. That is why it is crucial, whatever talk we talk about the kingdom, that we understand the whole nature of it, the whole life of it, the whole culture of it is in the Holy Ghost. For people who don't believe in the baptism in the Holy Spirit, I do understand why they don't understand the kingdom. I do understand eschatology that basically has the works of the kingdom left out. That was a kingdom age, they say. That was the kingdom age. This was the kingdom age. We're not living in the kingdom. We're living in the age of grace. Now, I was raised on that, by the way, so I know it backwards and frontwards. But you know something? They also rejected the Holy Spirit. Most of those, that went as I was growing up. I'm sure that's not true now, but it was in those days. But if only they could see, those who are dispensationalists could see, the kingdom is in the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost is still around. Yes. In fact, he's come and he's here now, and that's the way it's being done. The kingdom is alive and well in the hands of the Holy Spirit, just as it was when the Holy Spirit, that Jesus was casting these demons out by the Spirit. He was full of joy through the Holy Spirit. It says in Luke 10:21, at that time Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit. Isn't that good? Same basis for us. We can be full of joy through the Holy Spirit. God gave him the Spirit without limit. John 3:34, for this one sent by God speaks God's words. For God's Spirit is upon him without measure or limit. The Living Bible says this, the Father loves this man. I love that little phrase. The Father loves this man because he is his son. And God has given him everything there is. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him, we read, as he began his earthly ministry when he went into the synagogue. Because he was anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. He was sent to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind and to set free those who are oppressed. Jesus was walking this way because he loved his Father, and his Father's will was that he would do everything in the Holy Spirit. It was through the Spirit that Christ offered himself unblemished at the cross. Hebrews 9:14. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. He hung on that cross because he loved the Father. And it was the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. Romans 8:11, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Someone has put it this way: all that Jesus ever did, he never did. Now that man must have been an Irishman. But I like it. Do you know, I am certain of this, that Jesus obeyed the promptings of the Holy Spirit all the way through. You know, Jesus, it was a powerful words that Jesus said, and I want to just apply it. He said, as the Father sent me, so I send you. It's on the same basis. There is not another way to live than except the way that Jesus lived. Jesus lived doing the Father's will in the power of the Holy Spirit. You and I are called to do the will of the Lord Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. As the Father sent me, he says, so I send you. In the Holy Ghost, you need the Holy Ghost. And you'll notice here, I had it printed out for you, that we understand this. Jesus therefore said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so also I send you. John then makes a striking observation. When he had said this, he breathed on them. And said, receive the Holy Spirit. Because it was impossible for them to do what Jesus was saying. As the Father has sent me, so send I you, without the endowment of the Holy Spirit to do it. The kingdom is in the Holy Spirit. So, brothers and sisters, I'd love to... In fact, one of the things we did in New Zealand was one of the messages that I encouraged a certain brother to bring there just a few weeks ago was breaking the pastoral mold. Because there's something about the pastoral gift that pulls back into sort of, it's like a safe place. Now, my life flow is pastoral. So I can talk like this. The prophets can take care of themselves, but, you know, I can say what I like about pastors being one myself. But, you know, the great danger is to pull back and not take risks. And I'm glad that there are brothers that I am close to who live in the risk world all the time. And I'll give you an illustration. About 5 weeks ago, David and Maureen Church, they're helping, in fact, they're leading a church at this moment in Grand Rapids that went through a lot of painful stuff and had asked me out of long-time connections in the past if I would help. And in the end, David and Maureen have been there helping that church. One of the things they needed was to break out of complacency and a non-risk sort of community. So 5 Sundays ago, the meeting is in progress, worship is going on, and there's a lady sitting there, first time there. And David feels the prompting of the Holy Spirit to go and sit beside her. So he's at the front, then he walks down there. People, of course, worship, and they're not sitting like you now. And he goes and sits right, there was an empty seat, he sat right beside her. And he felt the Lord say to him, ask her whether she knows the Lord. So he said, do you know the Lord? And she said, no. She said, I don't. He said, would you like to? She said, yes, as a matter of fact, I would. So right there, he takes her through the way of salvation. She prays the sinner's prayer, and then Maureen comes over, and the prayer, and they have breaking of bread most Sunday mornings. The table's always there, and mostly they would have breaking of bread, taking the wine, etc. So they lead her up there, and right from the word go, she takes the bread and the wine, and David gets her to share what's just happened. So she confesses Jesus as her Savior. The next week, she comes with her husband and 2 children. Now, the interesting thing is, they're divorced. So the husband turns up. When David gets to talk to him, the fellow says, actually, he said, since we've been divorced, he said, I've given my life to Christ. See, God is working. And, I mean, he's a bit of a rascal, David, is it, as you'll see in a moment. So anyhow, they all gather around. People are weeping. People are crying. I mean, you know, these sort of things touch a fellowship. They're heartwarming things. like having new babies in the house. They're heartwarming things, aren't they? It's wonderful. So then they come along the next Sunday, actually this last Sunday, with a man who, the moment he walks in, he starts crying. So he's just bawling his eyes out all the way through the service. And David gets to talk to him at the end, and he's not a Christian, but his wife has left him for another man. And so we arrived here on Tuesday, didn't we? This is what happened. That morning, David had led him to the Lord. And he said to the husband, he said, now, where's your wife? And, you know, because he knew, you know, about the business. So he said, I don't know. Well, where does she work? Oh, yes, she works in a restaurant downtown, Cracker Barrel restaurant. So he said, and her name, and he told us, let's say her name was Joan. He said, all right. So at midday, David goes down to the Cracker Barrel and finds out which one is Joan. So he's got a little badge there. And then he sits himself down at a table where she is serving. And so she serves him. And then it comes to the bill. And so he gets the bill. He said, Joan, do you mind if I say something to you? No, not at all. He said, you're not living with your husband, are you? You know, David, I don't know of anyone who's like this. She said, no, I'm not. And he said, and you're living with another man. It's like a word of knowledge. I mean, she must have thought, is this an angel or something? And she says, yes, I am. He said, do you know that's adultery? And she said, yes, I do. He said, do you think God approves of that? And she said, no, he doesn't. Well, David said, if you'd like to talk to me further about this, I would be very happy to help you. She said, I would like you to, please. So he gave her his card. He said, you give me a phone call. I'll phone up tomorrow and see what's happened about that and give you the update. But well, the point I'm making here is this. All that came out of a prompting of the Holy Spirit to go and sit by this lady that Sunday morning that brought her to the Savior. I want to say, pastors, that's our business. Our business is, as shepherd, is to go out and seek. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Zacchaeus, come now. Come. He knows my name. I'm coming to your house. Do you know that was a great honor Jesus did to Zacchaeus? Because Zacchaeus was a nasty bit of work, despised by everyone. And here Jesus is, plus all his disciples, of course. But you know something? What did it end up? It's end up with salvation came to that house. And pastors, it's our job. Don't just say, well, that's the evangelistic gift. No, it isn't. All of us are called. And if you have a hard attitude, you will arrest those moments because God will give you those opportunities. Let me tell you one more. Ed. Ed's the postman. Whilst Jeanette and I were away on our sabbatical, your mail is diverted somewhere else. And then you sign a form and then it's going to come back to you, you know, a return on a certain day. So it came to December the 12th and no mail was coming. And then we had a phone call from someone in Vancouver saying, the card I sent you for Christmas has been returned saying that you have moved. And she said, I know that you haven't moved. So I went down to the post office and I said, look, there's a bit of a problem going on. And they looked up their paperwork, and she said, you're right. That's the mailman's responsibility, and that's his mistake. Later that afternoon, I got a phone call from Ed, the postman. He said, you're going to want to kill me. I said, why is that, Ed? Knowing what it was all about. Well, he said, I messed up bad. He said, in fact, your mail, he said, I've been sending it back saying that you've moved. In fact, some of it's gone abroad. He said, you really were going to be very upset with me. I'm really sorry. I said, Ed, you're forgiven. And it's like I hadn't said it. He was going on and on. I said, Ed, excuse me, Ed, listen, you're forgiven. I said, I'm going to enjoy the rest of this day, and I want you to enjoy the rest of this day yourself. Cool, he said, I've never heard anyone like that treat me. I've made mistakes before. And so I put the phone down, and that was it. And as I put the phone down, I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, now you write him a letter and give him a copy of Snakes and Ladders. It's the only way I can get rid of that book, by the way. And so I wrote him a letter. Dear Ed, thank you so much for being so honest and taking responsibility. I said, most people blame everybody else. And I said, you didn't. I said, it was easy to forgive you. But I said, you know, I said, it reminds me of God's love for me and how he's forgiven me. And when I've confessed my wrong and owned up to it, actually he has promised to forgive me my sin. And I said, and oh, by the way, I put a $40 check in it saying thank you for his good services. That was up until, you know, December the 10th. Christmas tip. And I said, you know, just as I put a little gift in there, I said, God has given us. It's a gift that is so big. It's an immeasurable gift. He gave us his own son. And I said, Christmas is all about receiving that gift. That's what Christmas is about. He gave his son. And he wants us to receive that gift. And Ed, I want to tell you, if you will make him boss of your life and hand your life over to him, he'll come right in and you'll never be the same again. I said, I have done that. And I said, that's my testimony of God working in my life. And now, the good news on top of that was that I got one of those letters was the bank. And the bank received their letter to me back. And, I mean, they phoned up and said, are you there or have you moved? So I went and got in touch with them. And they said, by the way, Mr. Coombs, do you realize that you have two lines of credit accounts? I said, I do. She said, yes, and one of them is in credit. I thought, I couldn't say, how could that? So I said, how much? She said, $567. I said, good old Ed. I'd have never known that unless Ed had fouled up with my letters. By the way, that's all by the way. Jesus said this, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. And my prayer is today that out of what we've seen, the utter dependence of Jesus upon the Holy Spirit to do the will of his Father, is that you and I, if we've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they are such people around in our churches, I've been finding out, and we need to be. But even if you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, as Willie Burton said, when a lady said to her, do you believe in the second blessing? He said, sister, I believe in lots of blessings. And we need to be being filled day in and day out, living our lives out of the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, because we love the Lord Jesus. Just as Jesus loved his Father, we do it because we love the Lord Jesus. That man of Galilee has won my heart from me. And he really has. And that's that the more we camp around the Lord Jesus, the more we'll find our hearts being won by him. Amen.
This is a copyrighted program of Strategic Christian Services. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. For further information about Strategic Christian Services, visit our website at www.gostrategic.org.